humbled to come here and gather tonight to sing praises to your holy name. And Lord, we come here tonight and we tremble at your word that you've given to us. Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, that it would draw us closer to you, that it would bring us great joy and comfort. And Lord, we just pray that all that we say and do here tonight would glorify your Son, Jesus the Christ. And this is his name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I really don't watch a whole lot of television shows. But there's two shows that I really, really like. In one sense, they're very different. In the other sense, they're very similar. So a few years back, I started watching a show called Antique Roadshow. Maybe you've seen that before. If you haven't watched it, what it is, it's, in some ways, it's kind of like this prestigious, classy flea market. However, in the roadshow, instead of buying antiques, you take your antiques to the show. And at the show, there are appraisers there from all different areas of antiques, whether it's painting or furniture or toys or whatnot. And they tell you how much your goods are worth. So the other show that I love that I just started watching, and my guess is that probably many of you have watched this show, it's called Pawn Stars, P-A-W-N, Pawn Stars. It's a show. Pawn Stars is the family that owns a pawn shop in the middle of a town called Las Vegas. So once again, people bring their prized possessions to the shop with hopes of selling them and getting cold hard cash. So there's a couple things that I really like about both the shows. One, I'm just really a history buff. I love hearing the history of how the things were created, what they were created for, what was taking place in that time period. But the other thing I love about the show is when someone brings in their something they found in the attic, or they found in a garage sale, or some other random place, they bring it in and think that it might be worth something. There might be some type of value, something significant about it. But then they actually find out it's worth hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars. You know, they're thinking maybe it's only worth maybe $50, something like that, and they find out it's worth thousands or something like that. So what they have anticipated as something that they had was great, but as they learn more and more about their item, they realize just how great a thing that they had. So tonight, we're taking a little bit of a break from our study of 2 Corinthians. If you haven't been with us the last several weeks, we've been working through Paul's letter to Corinth. But as we approach Easter, the Easter celebration next week, we're going to come with our study tonight just kind of getting some of the backstory, the anticipation of the people God had for centuries upon centuries of this Easter that is to come. As you may remember, the opening page of the scriptures, holy God came to a man named Abram. Later, his name was changed to Abraham, and he blessed Abraham. He went into covenant with Abraham. He made promises to this man that through him and through his family, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So the story unfolds. God did bless Abraham, and he blessed his wife. All his wife, Sarah, was old, and she, the scripture tells us she was barren. They blessed them with a child, a man named Isaac. So then Isaac had more children. One of the sons that he had was Jacob. So in turn, Jacob had 12 sons. Through all these amazing providences, God placed on one of Jacob's sons in great political power in Egypt. Maybe you remember that. And end up, because he was in Egypt, he ended up saving the family of Jacob, saving Israel through the son's care. So while they're in Egypt, God's continued to grow this family. The beginning words of Exodus tells how they grew multiple over and over and over again while they're living in Egypt. They were fruitful. They multiplied. They covered the land. The land was filled now with this family, to the point that the Egyptians were starting to get more and more concerned. Right? They seeing these people of God growing, growing, growing. So they had to put them into slave labor. If you remember that. So after years of being in slave labor, God began raised up for them a deliverer. One who would come and lead them out of slavery. Maybe you remember this story. This is a man named Moses. So after some amazing, miraculous plagues in Egypt, Pharaoh finally let God's people go. He finally let them leave the bonds of slavery. So God promised his people as they left Israel that Egypt that he would take them to a land that was filled with milk and honey. However, as we continue to read the scriptures, shortly after they're taken out of captivity of Egypt, the people of Israel once again put themselves in captivity. This time, they found themselves captive by their sin, by their unbelief. Because of their hard hearts and unbelief, rather than going into the promised land, they wandered in the wilderness. Remember that, for 40 years. But once again, God came to them in great grace, and he came to a man named Moses again in the book of Deuteronomy, and he told them that there was a king that would come to rule over them. He said that this king would stay true to the word of God. He would obey all the statutes. While this promise was made, it was not fulfilled right then and there. In fact, we continue to read through the storyline of Scripture. We see it was not until centuries later that Israel even got a king. At first, Israel received a man named Saul to be their king. He started out good, but as we read, he falls away from God and ends up anything but good. To the point that God was even sorry that he even made Saul king of Israel. But after that, God appointed a man after his own heart, a man named David, to be king. And while David was far from perfect, he was a good king. And a king that loved God. A king that wrote many hymns of psalms and praise to our Lord. So our text tonight is perhaps one of those psalms that King David wrote. So although there's a little bit of debate on whether David wrote this psalm or his son Solomon wrote the song, the psalm tonight is this theme of kingship. This picks up the theme. Who is this king that is to come, that was promised to Moses all the years before? So you have your Bibles. I invite you to turn to Psalm 72, this great psalm. As you turn in there, you may or may not know this, the Psalter is actually broke up into five separate books. So this Psalm 72 is the last psalm in book 2 of the Psalter. So Psalm 72, this is our text for us tonight. So I'm going to read the whole psalm and we're going to work our way through it. So hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Give your king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness, and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his day, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and the enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and he saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life. And precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually. And blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains, may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Thanks be to God for his word. So as we look at our text tonight, we read about the king who was to come, and we see that there are several characteristic traits that the king has. First, we see that the king is a just king. Throughout the world, as we study history, we see it is marked by many, many different leaders. While at times these kings and rulers, leaders, presidents may have admirable traits, but I don't think any of us can say that any were truly just. There has never been, and there never will be, a king that has 100% approval rating. Since the fall of mankind, it is obvious to all that we are living now in a broken society. Just take half a day and go down to the courthouse. I was this fall, I was down at the courthouse. We had some things we had to go, and it was just amazing to see just injustice. While you're there, you'll see that our country that prides itself on justice at this courthouse, we'll see that we're living in this unjust society. Things are just not always fair. People seemingly get away with cheating, with stealing, with murder. I was even looking at a book that claimed from 1985 to 20 years later, it was published in 2005. Just in the city of New York alone, there were almost 9,000 unsolved murders. Thousands and thousands of people who have taken the lives of others but have not yet been brought to justice. We see injustice in our politics. You know, seemingly once a week, we can read about a governor or a senator or a judge not living a just life, having some kind of moral or ethical failure, not truly upholding justice. However, in our text, we see this future king, the one we've read about in the opening lines of the psalm, that this king, he will be just. We see three times that the coming king will have righteousness. This is a term identified with straightness, or an action that conforms to a norm. So in this case, the coming king will rule conforming to the rules of God. He will not be like David, who at times drifted away from God's rule to the point that he even murdered someone. Or like Solomon, who much of his kingly reign drifted from God's command and had many foreign wives. No, this coming king will be righteous. He, in verse 2, our text says, will judge people rightly. This king will not fall to false bribe or compromise or standards. This coming king will not overlook what is wrong. Rather, true and proper judgment will be made. The king will be a king who will not oppress the poor, but through justice protect and care the poor. Verse 2 in our text tells us that there's mention of the poor. In verse 4, our text mentions the poor, that the king will defend the cause of the poor. So in this coming kingdom, when this king comes, there will be no more oppression. This is much, much different in the world today that we see. So in the world today, the poor often are not only neglected, but they are oppressed. Slave labor is a reality for many in the world. In the world we live, that we feel like we have evolved to such a great sophistication, right? Genocide still is taking place. Millions of people live in shanty towns or in refugee camps. You know, even in our beloved Madison, you know, one of the more wealthy cities in the United States, there are hundreds of homeless people. Much in the world lives on less than a dollar a day. You know, just even today, without question, there's probably been thousands of people, many of which are children, have died just out of malnutrition. So despite all the poverty around us, you know, myself included, we really do not care about the poor. Right, you know, rather than loving the bum on the side of the road, we are quick to judge him. We look at him and we think in our minds that they are getting what they deserve. But we see in our text in verse 12 that this king will not have the same type of attitude for the poor and the needy. The one who has no helper, he says in verse 13 that he has pity on them, that he saves them. He delivers them when they call out to him. He, in verse 14, rescues the poor from oppression and violence. The king will redeem them. You know, while most of the world will look at the poor as offensive, They'll ridicule him. They'll call him out unworthy and look down upon. This coming king will look at them and they become precious in his sight. Also in our text, this coming king will rule with righteousness and justice, but he also will rule as a sovereign, eternal king. Every king that has ever lived has always have died, right? No king has survived eternally. So in reality, with the exception of a couple small handful of powerful kings, as their lives ended, their reigns ended, not only that, but their memory of them has ended. Right? Can you even tell me, can you name all the presidents of the United States? Can you tell me more than five, maybe even present leaders, present kings in the world today? So although virtually every king is playing the game of risk and world domination in his own head, none of which have come close to doing it. You know, so even as powerful as Hitler was in the 40s, he could not conquer even just one continent. Or Alexander the Great, with all his glory, really only conquered a small portion of the world. Even the large empire of Rome, too, only conquered just a small corner of the globe. You know, in the history of Israel, David and Solomon, these great kings, as they reign, and even at the height of their empire, is only a tiny piece of the Middle East. No king has ever reigned and ruled supremely or eternally. However, in Psalm 72, our text, we see this coming king will reign for as long as the sun endures, as long as the moon throughout all generations. In verse 15, prayers will be offered up continually. In verse 17, the psalmist writes that the name will endure forever. His fame will last as long as the sun. There will be no end to the reign of this king. You know, unlike every kingdom that has come before him, this king's kingdom will not end. There will be no coup. There will be no political overturn. There will be no loss for bid for re-election. No, as this king takes his throne, it will be his forever. In our text, we see that the king will reign eternally, but he also will reign supremely. In verse 8, he'll have dominion from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes, the text tells us, will bow down to him. The kings of Tarshish, which is the kingdom, represents all points to the west. The kings of Sheba, which represents all points to the south. The kings of Seba, which represents the north, west, all will render tribute to him. All will bring this king gifts. Verse 11 tells us, in fact, all the kings of the earth will fall down and worship, paying homage to this king who is to come. The king of the earth who will serve as a king as he reigns supreme. Even verse 9, our text tells us that the enemies will lick the dust of this king. And indeed, as the king who the psalmist anticipated would come, when he comes, he's coming as a sovereign and supreme ruler over all things. Nothing will be outside of his rule and authority. All creation will stand in fear of his incomparable and awesome power. And I know most of us, if we think about this, we think about a king who's coming to ruling and reigning supremely without end. And, you know, it makes our hearts worry. We begin to dread, you know, who wants to have a king? Right? After all, who wants to be ruled over? Who wants to have someone lord over us? However, in our text we read, as this coming king comes, he will not lord over us to harm us, but rather he reigns, and we do not look to rebel, but actually we relish it. So as this forever king reigns, the people will enjoy much in way of prosperity. In verse 3 of our text, the mountains will bring forth prosperity. In verse 6, the psalmist said, there will be rain that falls on the mown grass and showers on the earth, which in this Near East culture is a symbol of great favor and blessing. In verse 7, the word shalom is used. Different translations, some will translate the word peace. Others will translate the word to prosperity. Either way, the picture is clear. When this eternal king takes his throne, blessings, prosperity, peace will abound. The psalmist continues in verse 16 that there will not be worry or concern for a drought or lack of food because there will be abundance of grain in the land. The land will be filled with fruit and the people will blossom like the grass that is in the field. So unlike most kings who reign and rule with the intentions of bringing greater power and fame to his name, this just and righteous king will care and look out for his people like as a shepherd tending to his flock. In shades of Genesis 12 and 22, as God promised Abraham through his family, nations will be blessed. In chapter 17, or verse 17 of our text, we read that all people will be blessed in this coming king. Indeed, all nations will call him blessed. How great will it be? Let's read this, a psalm. I'll read the psalm. The psalmist wants us to read the psalm with great expectation and great longing in our hearts for this king to come and rule and reign, as if it is our only hope is for this king that is to come. Look how the psalm ends with this great doxology of praise to God for sending us his king. Our text says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wonder things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." You know, the psalmist, you can tell, is forever thankful to God for his goodness and kindness because of this eternal king. Right? So naturally, we ask the question then, you know, who is this king? When is this king coming? Right? You know, so as you continue to follow the storyline of Scripture, we read about this anticipation of this king. In Isaiah 9, we read that the king is going to come as a child. So listen closely. Hear how this prophet describes this child echoes the Psalm 72, what we just read. Isaiah says, "For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it, and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." So we continue to read the trajectory of Scripture. We get to Jeremiah 23, and this prophet writes, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I raise up for David a branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel dwell securely. And this is the name by which he is called. The Lord is our righteousness." Then we get to Zechariah 9 as we continue to read this great passage of hope and praise. Zechariah writes, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout out loud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So today, Christians all over the world celebrate Palm Sunday as a commemoration of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on the king's ride of a colt, this foal of a donkey. Mark in his gospel tells us in chapter 11 that when they brought the colt to Jesus, or when Jesus riding on his colt, the people would throw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And they spread their cloaks on the road. Others spread these leafy branches that they had cut from the field. And those who went before him and those who followed him were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." You see, as the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the crowd began to recognize that the long-awaited King of Kings, the king that the psalmist in Psalm 72 was looking forward to, he was here. You can imagine the excitement that they must have had as their long-awaited king finally was here. However, as we continue to read Mark's gospel, the crowd was sadly mistaken how this king would rule. You see, they wanted a king who would reign politically, one who would restore Israel to a place of political prominence, a king who would come and defeat the political kings of the world. However, as the Lord Christ rode his colt into Jerusalem, he was not coming to conquer politically. Rather, he was coming to conquer spiritually. Jesus came to conquer the forces of sin and death. He came not to set up a temporary kingdom in this world that was quickly passing away, but his kingdom would be eternal and in the life that is to come. You see, as Christ rode in on the original Palm Sunday, he rode in knowing that for him to receive the crown, he had to endure the cross. And it was a few days later, this crowd that had hailed King Jesus as their Hosanna had turned on him. And they wanted him dead. The cries of Hosanna were being replaced by cries of crucify him, crucify him. The people of God scorned the one, the very one who had come to save them. And so, yes, that week, Christ did receive a crown, but it was not a crown of gold or jewels. Rather, it was a crown of thorns. Yes, the Lord Jesus did receive a robe, but it was not given to him with hearts of praise, but rather it was come through voices of mocking. So instead of being sat on a high throne, the Lord Jesus on that week was actually pinned to a cruel Roman cross where he eventually died. And I'm sure those who stood by would have looked at Jesus on the cross and they would not have seen a king. However, the scriptures are clear that it was on the cross through the shedding of his blood that Christ brought peace between man and God. You know, since the fall of Adam, all of mankind has been in the same boat. All of us have been separated from God because of our sin. The scriptures even tell us that we're at enmity with God. We're in a state of brokenness, hopelessness. However, as we look to the Lord on the cross, as we see Christ as being our great peace offering, through his death on the cross, we now have hope. Because he died, we can now live if we return to him and call upon his name. Yes, Jesus came to conquer, but he came to conquer our sin, and he came to conquer our hearts. By living the perfect life, enduring the wrath of the cross, or wrath of God on the cross, Christ did receive the crown. A crown that will last throughout all eternity. And he received the throne that is seated at the right hand of the Father. So John, in his book Revelation chapter 7, he wrote this. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes," and listen to this, "and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where they come?' And John said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to them, 'These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. These are the ones whose robes have made white through the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, there be thrown the God before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on his throne will shelter them in his presence.'" This is the great promise for us as if you are a follower of Christ. "They shall hunger no more. Neither shall they thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, because Jesus has come and he has conquered and he is now king." So dear friends, this is the most amazing of all forms of love, that the eternal, sinless Son of God, the second member of the Blessed Trinity, would come down from heaven to rescue us back to himself. This is the picture of a king substituting his life so that the lowliest of all peasants might live. And as we look at the cross, our hearts should be singing the refrain, "Amazing love, how could it be that you, my king, should die for me?" I love the words of this old hymn. It says, "When I surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count not lost, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? His dying crimson like a robe spread over his body on the tree. then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Were the whole realm of nature mind, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. See, our great King Jesus came to deliver us from sin, to redeem us to himself, that all nations be blessed through him, and the earth would be filled with his glory. See, the Lord Jesus did not leave us in the broken state, but is captured a people by his grace, that one day we will be fully ushered into his kingdom, where we will see his nail-scarred hands and his feet, and know that we are eternally loved. In this kingdom that is to come, we will be absent from flesh, and what a glorious day that will be. The pain and hurt in this life offers will be a distant memory, as we live for all eternity in a state of perfect joy. You know, John, in his revelations, he gazes upon the kingdom that is to come with Christ ruling and reigning as the king. There is no more dying. There is no more sickness. No more pain. The scriptures tell us that God will wipe away every tear from our eye. So, dear friends, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, we celebrate the coming of the eternal and forever King of Kings, the one who has promised for years and years before. It is Jesus, the Christ, whom the prophets foretold through all the centuries. The entirety of the Old Testament not only anticipated, but is pointing us to Christ. So, dear Christian, as you live your life fixed on the crucified King who rose again victoriously. And as you think about Palm Sunday and all that took place, may you live your life knowing that you're eternally loved and that nothing can separate you from the love that your King has for you. You know, take time, even tonight, meditate and consider how great the Father's love for us, that he would send his Son to die a death to make us his great treasure. May your life reflect that of being a citizen of the kingdom that is to come. As you live out your days, may it always be pointing to the kingdom. So, dear friends, if you have not yet turned and trusted in Christ, I invite you to do that today. May your heart cry out, Hosanna, which means God save, by trusting by faith that King Jesus is your great and only hope for this life and the life that is to come. And I pray here tonight, as you leave here tonight, you do not look at Jesus on the cross or this Jesus on this donkey and say, you know what? There's some value to that. But really miss out how great of a treasure he is. I pray that tonight as you leave, you see Jesus as the King of glory. I pray that tonight your heart is bent towards worshiping King Jesus, for both for who he is and for what he has done. And so may your hearts be able to answer the question, who is this King of glory? With the resounding cry, it is Jesus. Jesus is the King of glory. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is King. Thank you that he conquers us with his grace and his love. And Lord, we come tonight. We think about this kingdom that is to come. And Lord, we cannot wait to meet you in all eternity. God, I pray that we would live our life marked as kingdom citizens, that the cares of this world would not drag us down, but our eyes would be fixed upon you. Thank you for coming to save us, and we long for you to come back to take us home. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Andrew.